श्री गुरु एंड गौरांगा। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद्भागवतम कैंटो 5 चैप्टर 1 The activities of Maharaj Priyavrata, text 25 and 26. 25 does not have a purport. Text 25, translation. The 10 sons of Maharaj Priyavrata were named Agnidhra, Idmajiva, Yajnabahu, Mahavira, Hiranyareta, Ghritaprushtha, Savana, Medhatithi, Vitihotra, and Kavi. These are also names of Agni, the fire god. Text 26. Etesham Kavir Mahavira Savana Ititraya Asan Udharetas Tat Atma Vidyayam Arbhavat Arabhya Kritaparicha Paramahamsyam Evashramam Abhajan. So all the word to word. Etesham, of these, Kavihi, Kavi, Mahaviraha, Mahavira, Savanaha, Savana, Iti, thus, Trayaha, three, Asan, were, Urdhvaretasaha, completely celibate, Te, De Atmavidyayam, in transcendental knowledge, Arbhabhavat, from childhood, Arabhya, beginning, Kritaparichayaha, very well versed, Paramahamsyam, of the highest spiritual perfection of human life, Eva, certainly, Ashramam, the order, Abhajan, executed. Translation and purport for this verse. Three among these 10, namely Kavi, Mahavira, and Savana, lived in complete celibacy. Thus trained in brahmachari life from the beginning of childhood, they were very conversant with the highest perfection known as Paramahamsa Ashrama. Purport. The word Urdhvaretasaha in this verse is very significant. Urdhvaretaha refers to one who can control sex life and who, instead of wasting semen by discharging it, can use this most important substance accumulated in the body to enrich the brain. One who can completely control sex life is able to work wonderfully with his brain, especially in remembering. Thus, students who simply hear Vedic instruction once from their teacher could remember them verbatim without needing to read books, which therefore did not exist in former times. Another significant word is Arbhabhavat, which means from very childhood. Another meaning is from being very affectionate to children. In other words, Paramahamsa life is dedicated for the benefit of others. Just as a father sacrifices many things out of affection for his son, great saintly persons sacrifice all kinds of bodily comforts for the benefit of human society. In this connection, there is a verse concerning the six Goswamis. Tyaktva turna mashesha mandala pati shrenim sada tuchavat bhutva dina ganesha kau karunaya kaupina kanthasrutav. Because of their compassion for the poor fallen souls, the six Goswamis gave up their exalted positions as ministers and took vows as mendicants. Thus, minimizing their bodily wants as far as possible, they each accepted only a loincloth and a begging bowl. Thus they remained in Vrindavan to execute the orders of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by compiling and publishing various Vaishnava literatures. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Gyananjana Salakhaya Chaksur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. First of all, I'm sorry I'm late. I thought today's one day I'll come quietly and sit in the back as Maharaj is speaking, but I had no idea he's not here. So sorry to keep you waiting. Maharaj Priyavrata had 10 sons and their names are given, and one daughter. Her name is Urjaswati. Of these 10 sons, 3 became brahmacharis. Their names were Mahavira, Kavi, and Savana. And they were brahmacharis, they were called Urdhva Retasaha. In Sanskrit, Urdhva means upward, traveling upward. Urdhvam Gacchanti Sattvastha. So Urdhva means in the upward direction. And Retasaha is the seminal fluid that exists in the body. The liquid in our body exists in different stages of liquidity or viscosity. One is blood, another is mucus, another is tears, sweat. They're all liquids of different viscosity. Viscosity means the ease with which it flows, or the opposite. Something that is very viscous means it doesn't flow very easily. Something that is less viscous flows easily. So tears, they flow the easiest. They come out for nothing. The next is sweat. It takes a little bit more effort. Like that. So semen, or the seminal fluid, is one of the important fluids in our body, which the brahmacharis or the spiritualist actually must not waste or discharge for no reason. Because those who can control the discharge of semen like that, it is described that the semen moves up the spine. Some people call it kundalini and all that. I'm not an expert at kundalini. I don't even know what it means. But what we have understood from Prabhupada's books is that for a person who does not, one who controls his genitals carefully, strictly, the semen move up the spine to nourish the brain. So that one's power of one's intelligence is improved. And one of the features of intelligence is sharp memory. It's important to have a strong memory, a very sharp memory, because one has to remember the Vedic teachings. And the Vedic system is, there were no books. Students didn't have to carry a backpack, 5 textbooks, all of those things. They just had a danda and a kamandalu, and they walked. They didn't have these big backpacks because they didn't have to worry about, oh, I might forget. Reference guide, textbook, workbook, reference guide, Cliff's Notes. Cliff's Notes is for those people who cannot remember anything. Because by the dint of being strong celibates, they remembered everything. So there were no books. It was important because Vedic knowledge was not revealed to anybody and everybody. It is revealed by the guru in the ear of the disciple, and the disciple remembers. So imagine, let's transport ourselves to Vedic times. There's a Gurukula setting. The guru is teaching something to the students. He recited a mantra. Next day he asked all the students to repeat. And one by one they repeated. One bhakta, he could not repeat. What did that tell the guru? Something's not okay. Hey, your memory is not fine. What happened? So it would expose. But in Kali Yuga, nobody remembers anything. I mean, that's an exposure in one sense. But you can't remember because there's no memory in Kali Yuga. There are some stories like that. Ahalya, who was the wife of Gautama Rishi, she was so chaste. And by the power of her chastity, it is described that she could carry cloth into the river to collect water, and the water would not seep out. She didn't need a pot to bring water from the river. Just her chastity was so amazing that it had very special potency. Indra wanted to do something mischievous. So he disguised himself as Gautama Rishi, and he vilified Ahalya. She did not know. She thought it was her husband. So that day, after this, I guess, association with Indra, she wanted to bring water. And when she collected water, all the water seeped out. So she knew that something, her chastity was violated. And when she came home without any water, her husband knew something had gone wrong. So it cursed her. Anyway, don't ask me why, but he cursed her. The point is that there are certain indications, or there are certain potencies that we acquire by dint of such austerity. For the celibates, one of the potencies that one acquires out from celibacy is sharp memory. So we'll discuss a little about memory. Why memory is important. In Sanskrit, memory is called smriti. Memory is important because if we don't remember instructions of the spiritual master, then we cannot conduct our lives. Because the spiritual master gives instructions as preparation for the rest of life. And it's the duty of the disciple to remember those instructions. You cannot say, oh, you know, Guru Maharaj, I forgot. We're meant to remember. Because life presents one situation after another, one experience after another, one challenge after another, one test after another, and one who doesn't remember instructions cannot progress through life. So to remember instructions, to remember how the material energy is working, how it can be very tricky, how it can be very illusory, etc., these things are very important. So one should be very carefully cultivate one's memory. And one of the ways is to repeat something. That's nice. But the real way of cultivating the internal memory, the sharpness of memory, is by celibacy. One who is loose in the use of one's genitals, their memory power becomes weak. That means the absent-minded person, I don't use this as a yardstick for everyone, but in general, it is described that those who are very unrestricted with their genitals, they can't remember anything. It's very difficult because the power of memory goes away. And we see in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes how memory is very important. Memory and buddhi, intelligence, are connected. Because when Krishna describes in second chapter, that when one follows one's desires very intensely, then there are certain things that happen. Krodhat bhavati sammoha, sammohat smriti vibhrama. One's memory becomes faded. And smriti vibhramat, smriti bhramshat, buddhi nasha. One's intelligence becomes destroyed. And without intelligence, one cannot traverse through life. Intelligence is required for discriminating, for awakening the soul. So, one very essential thing is celibacy. Even Arjuna, at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, says, Nashta moha smritir labdhva. Because with that memory, the power of remembrance, one can uplift oneself. One can capitalize on all the instructions, the wealth of instruction that the spiritual master has given, Shastra is providing. And without memory, one cannot say, I have my Veda base in my phone. I will remember it when I need it. It doesn't work like that. So all of our computer science technology is about storage of memory, right? That's the whole idea, storage. Earlier, we used to store things in big buildings because they didn't know how to miniaturize storage capacity. And over the years, one of the advancements in technology is to minimize space for storage. You can get a 1 terabyte hard drive now in this size, with 3x5 max. And even our computers have become, they started coming out with greater storage and smaller units. 750 GB storage in your regular laptop. But that storage of memory is nothing but electric impulses. That memory is useless. The memory that we need is stored in our brains, with the capacity of intelligence that allows us to discriminate between spirit and matter, between that which is favorable for our bhakti and that which is detrimental to our bhakti. And if we cannot remember the guru, we cannot remember the guru's instructions, then the tendency to fall into, the tendency to accept illusion as reality is very high. In fact, this is what is called pranashati, the falling of the soul or the conditioned being. Smriti bhramshat buddhinasha, buddhinasha pranashati. And the whole idea of cultivating spiritual life is not pranashati, not falling, but uplifting. So memory is very important. And for memory, celibacy is very important. To remember. To remember Shastra, to remember instructions of Guru, to remember the Guru, to remember Krishna. And we have that experience. Whenever we have done something that is not really Krishna conscious, it doesn't have to be sex engagement, but whenever we have done something that is not Krishna conscious, we've said something or done something, then we know the memory of all the right instructions of the spiritual master, of the Vaishnavas, all of that just fades away. They're not within the realm of our consciousness. They may be very important persons for us, and we even accept that, but at the right moment, or at the wrong moment, if you will, actually, that memory fades away. Because one cannot access. We access those instructions through memory. And if the memory goes away, that's it. Even Prahlad Maharaj describes this. When he asks Lord Narasimha Dev, please give me blessings. He says, I don't want any blessings. Narasimha Dev insists, please take some blessings. He said, then the only blessing you can give me is that let my heart be completely free of material desires. And he said that for a person who has material desires, he describes a whole list of qualities that don't manifest. Or even if those qualities are there, those qualities become completely adulterated. And one of the things he talks about there is memory. Adulteration of memory means we remember all the useless things. Trivia, like completely how many floors there are on the Sears Tower. We'll remember that. But this is illusion, that is reality, we cannot remember. This is called adulterated memory. There are people who are kings of trivia. They know the collection of the most useless facts. Oh, yeah. You have to ask a question, no? He gives you the answer, you have to ask a question. I mean, even the show is called Jeopardy. That's right. That is correct. Such useless trivia is nothing but Jeopardy. It's jeopardizing one's life. It's the perfect title. It is Krishna's way of telling us. If you remember all this useless trivia, life is in jeopardy. Okay. You get money for it, come on. Whatever, but the idea is we adulterated memory is that we remember facts with an illusion. Because everything is material after all. No one asked there, the fellow, I don't know what his name is, but he didn't ask, let's see, our categories are Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. It's not like that. Useless facts. Who built this bridge in 1843? Napoleon. Oh, $2,000. Come on. It's like that. It's unnecessary memory. And adulterated memory is such that when you collect all these facts, there is no place for the real truths to reside. We only have limited storage. Another angle of seeing this is one of the worst detriments to bhakti is atyahara, over-collection. And it's not just over-collection of gross things, but over-collection of things to store in the memory is also atyahara. And this destroys bhakti. It's not only that it doesn't allow for cultivation of bhakti, it's not just an inhibitor, but it's a destroyer of bhakti. Rupa Goswami is very clear. Shatvida bhakti vinashyati. He doesn't say hurdle or obstacle. He says vinashyati, destroys. And people who have so much trivia, one of the things of atyahara is prayasa. They collect even more. They like to be known for collecting trivia. This is not necessary. So the conclusion is, or at least the point that we're trying to emphasize here, is that practicing celibacy is very connected to one's ability to invoke the right instruction at the right time, place, and circumstance. And if one cannot invoke the right instruction, one remains bewildered as to how to approach this situation in life. That's why we see people apply the wrong instruction without proper understanding of how to apply. People apply the wrong instruction. They apply instructions that rationalize or justify the behavior. Because one cannot access pure memory. So that's one point. Other point here is the word arbha bhavat. And Prabhupada says that it has two meanings. Arbha bhavat means from their childhood. And the second meaning is very affectionate to children. So these three personalities, Kavi, Mahavira, and Savana, they were like this. They were celibate, very focused on celibacy right from their childhood. That's an important quality. Another, Prabhupada uses the meaning of Arbhabhavat is very affectionate to children. And he takes us towards what is the meaning of Paramahamsa life. Paramahamsa life means that life is dedicated for the benefit of those who are childish or those who are immature. So the conditioned soul is considered immature. Although worldly sense may be very intelligent, is considered immature, meaning does not know the difference between spirit and matter. And a Paramahamsa is dedicated to uplifting such immature, childish people of the world. The word sadhu generally is used for Paramahamsas. Sadhu means one who lives a life of truth. Truth with the capital T means one's life is dedicated in the service of the absolute truth. And one of the aspects of that life dedicated to the absolute truth is the upliftment of conditioned souls. A sadhu who doesn't uplift conditioned souls doesn't fulfill his sadhu nature fully. Prayena deva munaya svavimukti kama maunam charanti vijane na pararthanishta. This pararthanishta feature, pararthanishta means one who's fixed, dedicated, completely sacrificed one's life for the benefit of others. Para-artha. Such a person is a Paramahamsa or a sadhu. Another word or another meaning for the word sadhu is that one who brings perfection in another's life. One who endeavors very hard, regardless of how difficult it is for himself or herself, to bring perfection in another's life. Janma sarthaka kari kara para upkar. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instruction is for us to become sadhu-like. And that is the real success of life. According to Lord Krishna in the 10th canto, he glorifies the trees by saying, etavat janma saphalyam dehinam iha dehishu pranair arthair dhya vacha shreya acharan sada. That the success of life is glorifying the trees, but our acharyas explain that as an instruction for the Vaishnavas, that if we have to consider our life successful, janma safalya, then it must be dedicated for others. And that dedication is in all categories. Pranair, one must give one's life for the benefit of others. Arthair, one must give one's wealth for the benefit of others. Dhya, one must use one's intelligence for the benefit of others. Vacha, by speech, one should benefit others. Shreya, acharanam sada. And it's not that we did that once or on occasion. On Janmashtami day, we did some seva. It's sada, every day, every moment. That is the standard of a sadhu's life, a Paramahamsa's life. Why the Paramahamsa can do this and others cannot? Because the Paramahamsa has no personal needs. People who are not Paramahamsas, they dedicate hours and hours and hours of their day simply for their own needs. For example, let's take eating. How much planning goes into eating? How much planning goes into preparing the food and then relishing it and enjoying it and drinking with it and chatting and wow, because that's their way of living. For example, another example is to wear some clothes. How much time is spent in shopping, going to the right place, finding the right clothes, the right fits and fitting room. This, it's a little tight on this. The blue is a little light. I wish hours and hours for covering the body and eating some food. So Prabhupada gives us the examples of our six Goswamis. They wore loincloth. It's not like this color, that color. They wore loin cloth. That's it. And they didn't eat anything. And because they minimized their bodily needs, okay, we cannot live like that. We're not meant to. Like if we wear a loin cloth and walk out in Chicago, a lot of people will have to gather to remember us. Right? The only heat we'll get is from the funeral pyre. We're not meant to do like that. But the idea is that we are to follow in that spirit, minimize the selfish, self-centered interests so that we can use our energy, our time, our activities for the benefit of others. That's the principle they're setting. Tyaktva turna mashesha mandalapati shreni. They were very, very high persons in society, mandalapati. Yet they gave that up instead of the great honor that comes from being at such high positions in society. They said, kopina kantha shrutav. They accepted mendicant life for the benefit of others. This spirit must be there in each one of us, that am I giving up my self-centered features, even a little bit, for benefiting someone else? If that's not awakening, then our bhakti isn't really fructifying or maturing. It doesn't have to be that we give our 24 hours. If we can, fantastic. Immaturely we can't, but at least some semblance of it must be awakening. That's the right indicator of something right is happening. Very important to think about benefiting others in our day, in spirit and in practice, however we can manifest it, but it must be there. Then we are not so focused on ourselves. First me, then others. First me, then others. That's not sadhu feature. That is arbha, arbha bhavat. Childish. Arbha bhava means thinking like a child. Child, this is the difference between a child and an adult. The child first thinks about himself or herself. That's always the case. It's only a person once they grow up, they can think of others. Children don't see others, they only see themselves. Grown-ups see others. Now there are many grown-ups in there are many children in grown-up bodies. And that's an indicator. They only think about themselves. So proper maturing of consciousness means that we can see others. We can see the plight of others. We can see the pain and suffering of others. And not just seeing, but wanting to do something about it. To not do something is not called human being. Human being does something. A manishi, actually. The right word is manishi. A thoughtful person does something. Most people see it, but don't do anything. What's that phrase in America when you're driving, and there's an accident, everyone turns? It's called rubbernecking, right? Something it's called. Bottleneck? Bottleneck is when the traffic is, it's called rubbernecking. Everyone drives, but they all look, what's going on, but no one does anything about it. Like that. Huh? I can't hear. Okay, gapers. Okay. Yeah. So that's the second aspect of the purport. Just Jai Jagannath Prabhu.
In terms of what I'm about to ask, I was talking to a devotee yesterday, and when one thinks about the topic of celibacy long term, then the general concern that comes up for most devotees is loneliness. And because the conception of intimacy that the conditioned soul has is like so ingrained, is generally romantic, and therefore when it's like the long term, like celibacy as far as maintain good memory and health, okay, fine, whatever, that's nice. But when thought of in long term, then the concern is and loneliness generally. And I was, one devotee was inquiring about this yesterday. So I was wondering what we might, how to counteract the burning in the heart for, let's say, romantic dealings, and balancing that against our necessity to follow the four regular principles, for example, which is, it becomes a challenge when it's just like, my own personal experience, you know, when I first got initiated, I'm back home to Godhead, this is cake, you know, just 80 years or so, and then I'm back, you know. And then after many years, you start to realize, like, this is serious business, you know. I think Dhanavir Maharaj said, just by agreeing to follow the four regular principles, we put our neck on the line. By agreeing to do that for the rest of our life, we've already put our necks on the line, you know. So I was wondering, how do we balance that misconception of intimacy,
yeah,
and
thank you
the necessity
for
to follow the four regular principles throughout our life.
Correct. Thank you for saying that it is a misconception that celibacy means loneliness. I mean, it's not. The other misconception is sex means companionship. That's even worse. Actually, the two are not connected. Persons who have a lot of sex are also very lonely. And persons who've had absolutely no sex or celibates here, they have fantastic company. Our six Goswamis, they would get together every day for hours, 3 hours every day. Raghunath Das Goswami used to recite glories of Lord Chaitanya that he had heard from Swarup Damodar Goswami and he had personally witnessed to all the other Goswamis in Vrindavan. 3 hours every day. Then for 3 hours, Raghunath Bhatta Goswami used to sing Bhagavatam in three different meters. And then they would chant their hundreds of rounds and be perfectly satisfied. So it's not that they were lonely. It is persons who have loose sexual conduct, they are the ones who are lonely. So first of all, celibacy and loneliness are not connected. Sometimes people, when they see long-term, they see it in a wrong way. For example, there are persons who don't take initiation very easily. When I'm saying very easily, this is what I mean. That they hesitate from surrendering to a guru because they think, I might be all excited right now, but for the rest of my life, following all four regular, that's very difficult. I don't think I can commit for the rest of my life. So they have a very awkward idea of surrender or submission. I don't know. I don't have the strength. What if 25 years from today, Menaka comes to disturb me? What should I do? Because the idea of surrender is not clear. The strength for surrendering for the rest of life comes on a daily basis. Each day when one surrenders to Guru, one builds one's strength. It's on a daily basis. So similarly, companionship that is not based on a spiritual center, that's not Krishna-centered, that will not last. Even if it is a person has great company or association, if it's not Krishna-centered, one will not benefit from it. It will be lost in this way. The one will not benefit from it. So they could be in the midst of Vaishnavas and be very lonely. It's possible. That means the idea of what is companionship is not clear. What is purpose of companionship is not clear. The idea of romance, the way you're saying, in terms of sexual contact as romance, as feeling, that gives me the sense of company or friendship or relationship, is actually it's a selfish idea. Because one is looking for gratification of one's own senses that tell him, yes, now you have company. So such a person suffers. And that misconception must go. However it goes, for different people it goes in different ways. by studying the our acharyas or looking at other examples that are available. But that conception has to go. Whenever it goes, or until it goes, it'll continue to frazzle the person. That's a concern. So, I would say that let's first try to make friendships with what Krishna has given us today. That's first. Because while we have to look long term, that's true, we don't ignore the short term. Sometimes people are so focused on short term that they cannot see long term. We have to learn to see both. So in the short term, build your friendships, build our friendships, build our relationships. And within that, feel satisfied or cultivate that satisfaction. And in the long term, if life will present us an understanding that we need this ashram or that situation, then that's what we are ready for. But in a life of Krishna consciousness, even that ashram doesn't mean, you know, grahastha ashram, now you can have as much sex as you want and not feel lonely. It doesn't work like that. So the idea of relationship has to be separated from sex. Relationship and sex are not connected. Actually, they're related this way, that they break them. So the issue is cultivating relationships now. That's as a principle. I don't know the specifics of anything, so I can't say. But we get bogged down by long term. Long term. Long term is different. It is important. Right now, build some friendships. In the ashram, it is very, very important that each one of us builds friendship amongst each other. That friendship actually is the saving grace. It's the platform of applying the instructions of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. If the ashram persons or the community members don't have friendships, then there's no way of expressing those instructions or applying those instructions. Then our personality is not fulfilled. It's not complete. There is always some incompleteness in our personality. And that incompleteness is that we don't have friends, which is the loneliness. Yeah, Prabhu. I'd like to think more about it, though.
Hare Krishna. Is it on?
It's on.
Okay, Hare Krishna. Thank you for the wonderful class.
Thanks.
So, you mentioned that Atyahara is one of the greatest obstructions to bhakti.
Yeah.
So
destroyers
of bhakti. So, would by overaccumulating like the faults of others consider Atyahara? The reason I mention this is because in Bhagavad Gita class yesterday, Jaya Jagannath Prabhu mentioned the story of the yogi who found fault in Garuda for trying to, eat the fish.
Yeah.
But did it dawn on him that, you know, if there was fault in the fish, Lord Vishnu would have said something to him because he's, after all, his carrier. So,
right.
And the yogi, obviously, apparently, he was going through great austerities and wasn't discharging semen. So can you assimilate those two points or those two contradictions?
The two contradictions that there was a yogi who was perfectly celibate, but he found fault.
Yeah, and was that Atyahara?
Yeah. Well, we have a tendency of looking at things in a unidimensional way. That is, a perfect celibate is the perfect Paramahamsa. It's not true. Celibacy is one feature. The other things too, humility or pridelessness, free from fault finding, nidosha. The 26 qualities, there are 26 facets to a devotee's life, a perfect devotee's life. So we have to consider other dimensions too. There are many persons who are great celibates, I mean, I don't want to say it on because it's live on camera. There's persons who are very famous in the world who are celibates like anything. This guy would, this person even would lie down on bed with two women, or, you know, women on each side, but be not disturbed by it. That doesn't mean he's a Paramahamsa. So, only celibacy is not the feature. Celibacy is one of the dimensions. So, if there is pride or arrogance, then what's the use of that celibacy? So one must be careful to cultivate other aspects of one's personality. That's what I'd say.
Thank you. And one last point, is this because he was proud, the reason why he became attracted to the fish mating, so because of his offense in that sense?
That's, I don't know if it is particularly the fish, but yes, that was an offense to Garuda. Generally, fault finding is a very, very, today's class is not about fault finding, but fault finding is the eye-pass for all problems in life. Eye-pass because you don't have to think too much what happened. It happens so quickly. Zoom. You paid your toll. Other places you have to stop, put the coin, you have to look for change, like that. This is easy pass, eye pass. Very quickly into degradation. Fault finding. Because our consciousness is absorbed in how everything else, others are wrong. It's the highway. Himanshu Prabhu? Hare Krishna.
You were mentioning about developing selflessness as an important indicator that that something is happening in the heart. Now, my question is, sometimes when we do something, quote-unquote, selflessly, because our devotion is mixed, what tends to stick out is the sand part, that, oh, I did something for someone else, but I know how, you know, it was actually a selfish activity. But there is some sweet rice also mixed in with the sand. And if we meditate on the sand, then we'll just depress ourselves and we won't really... So then I was wondering if you could speak something about how do we, as a general principle, even though our devotion is sweet rice mixed with sand, how do we focus on the sweet rice part so we can build up that versus getting too concerned about the sand?
Well... hopefully the proportion of sweet rice to sand is increasing. The first time we did something, it was, although mixed with sweet rice, all we could taste was sand. And by good hearing and good service attitude, hopefully the proportion of sweet rice is increasing, and we do notice there are a couple of grains of sand still. But if it's always only sand, then naturally, nothing's working. Our application is not okay. Yes, we are starting from a mixed platform. Actually, it's a great... appreciation if someone says, that's mixed. Means there is some bhakti. We start from nothing. It's only sand that we are offering. Prabhu, sand. I call it sweet rice. All we offer is sand in the name of sweet rice. If it is mixed, then we've already made good progress in one sense. Our aspiration is for pure. So we can say, whoever we are serving and there is sand, we say, I'm very sorry. I had full intentions of offering you sweet rice. There is some sand mixed in this and that's my problem. But if you accept it, I will get benefit from it. Krishna will be pleased. So please accept it. Knowing that there is some sand. And the Paramahamsa, it doesn't have to be Paramahamsa, any devotee, accepts, has to learn. This is part of relationship building. that on the side of giving, one should give with knowing that there is mixture of things, but one should still give. And on the side of receiving, one should receive the essence or the spirit in which it was offered. If we don't learn to receive in the spirit of things, we'll be forever frustrated. Because it's in the same spirit that we will not be able to give. Essences are very important. That we learn as devotees to recognize the spirit and essences by which things were offered, exchanges were offered. Even if they were done improperly. It's the spirit that counts. It's the spirit that we should look for. On the side of receiving, not on the side of giving. Prabhu, it's the spirit that counts, you know, take it. Not like that. So unless it is received, someone's gesture of giving is not complete. So we should contribute to receiving also. And looking at the essence of it. I'm repeating, but get the idea. Now we shouldn't worry so much that there is sand. We should continue. Always. The tendency of the conditioned soul is to negate everything. That's the influence of passion, to negate. Remember Jaya Jagannath Prabhu's class of the pendulum going from one extreme to another? He actually sat here and enacted the whole pendulum moving. You were not there? So we overdo our affection. Oh, Prabhu, why? And if something goes wrong, that way, I can't swing as he does, but at the very end and say, what a terrible person. A bad master. I should have first only known this is terrible. I should have served Krishna directly instead of all this. But whatever is expression of things. The swing is an indication of passion, mode of passion. Living on the extremes. Meaning, the tendency to negate something. Oh, I offered to this devotee, they didn't take it with the right essence, I will not offer anything. It's the negation. This is why Mayavada doesn't work, because it's the same principle, negation. Yeah, Ashray Prabhu.
I was thinking that since fault finding is not part of the class, like
No. And I'm not the right one to give a class on freedom from fault finding. So
it's not exactly just a question
about that.
Okay, thank
you for
saving me. Please be kind to try to answer if you like. I was just thinking, my other question was also, there's this point that you brought up about pranayartardiya vacha, somehow using everything in Krishna's service, or Krishna's saying to use everything for others' benefit, same thing. So, and we won't be able to do that perfectly. That was part of what he was just asking. We don't know how to do that perfectly. Excuse me. So, the only way we're ever going to learn how to do that is by, quote unquote, Krishna teaching us as we are trying to apply or trying to do it. Then we'll get feedback from different ways.
That's one way, yes.
Or, you know, we're trying to learn also by hearing, etc. But I mean, even applying what we're hearing, we still have to learn finer aspects of things. And my question was, it seems it seems dangerous to rely on our own capacity in one sense to try to distinguish things, like what is good and what is bad, even based on, we try based on what we've heard, but our conceptions are very twisted a lot of times. Almost seems safer to just rather see things from an absolute perspective. In other words, Krishna, Krishna's possessions, Krishna's energy, and try to serve Krishna the best we can, and just allow Krishna to correct that, rather than, you know, looking at the details of things in this world from our mundane perspective and trying our best to make distinctions based on intelligence like that. I don't know if I'm making a clear
statement. You are. There is one feature that Krishna speaks about in the Bhagavad Gita, which is an important feature, that there is kathayantascha and bodhayantascha parasparam. This is important. That connects, I guess, the absolute aspect with the our understanding of things aspect. And it's the bodhayantascha and kathayantascha. Unless we discuss with each other, this is my situation, I'm applying like this, what do you think? Or can we study scripture together that says similar situations? Or how have the great acharyas applied? Unless that kathayantascha is not there, that feature, something remains incomplete. Because that is Krishna's way. In addition to his direct instruction, he says, tushyanticha ramanticha, the ramana, the joy, right? We all have this experience at least once. We heard an instruction and we applied it. One of the things that we get from it is great joy. True? As soon as we apply an instruction, we get joy. Even if it was wrongly applied, we get a sense of joy. Wow, I see how this works. For that ramana to happen, ramanti, as Krishna says, that aspect must be there of bodhayantascha parasparam. Back to that friendships where this can manifest. It doesn't have to be many, you know, it's not like everybody I meet is my friend, not necessary. At least one where this is allowed. To me, that connects the two pieces.
Thank you very much. It also clarifies what the meaning of our meaningful friendships
Correct.
Is in the Krishna consciousness.
Correct.
Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Okay, we have anything from this side? Oh, Ramya Mataji. Is it okay to take, eat into, no one's going to object, right? Eat into Ishtagosti time. This is Ramanticha, everyone's happy.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for the class. In this so-called modern age of technology, how can we practice children to memorize things without being affected by the modern trends so that they will be without using the modern means of technologies, they have to memorize that way, how we can?
There are two ways of memorizing something. One is the forced. You know, I remember how I learned my math tables. 3 ones are 3, 3 twos are 6. Repeat, 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 repeat. That's nice. Another is culture, the environment. If the environment at home, for example, and the environment at wherever we take our children to, if the environment is such that the messages are repeated, they memorize things, they remember. So the most important is the environment. Like we put our children in the environment of technology and that's what they remember. I remember seeing a little girl. She is about a year, 1 year maybe. She knows to use the iPhone much better than I would be able to even figure out what. I only know on the iPhone, you press something and then you scroll. She can do it so well. She can jump from one application to another. Poop, 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 anything. Oh, wow. And it's one of the expressions of memory is habit, right? When we have a habit, that's an expression of memory because we know certain things. We remember. It's the environment. Always, children reflect the environment they're in. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna devotees. There is no Harinam today because of the weather. So, thank you.